Well, all throughout the summer, we've been turning our eyes on Jesus and looking full into his wonderful face by looking at these miracles that he has performed in various times throughout his ministry. And we're specifically focusing on the miracles in Matthew's gospel. And I hope, I've been encouraged. I know Mike and I have heard some encouragement from you all that, man, I never knew that there was really that much there underneath the surface. We just kind of see the miracle and the physical healings and oftentimes on the surface level, but we don't go a little deeper and find what God has for us. And I hope that that's been a blessing as well. We're in Matthew chapter 15 this morning, and we're continuing Jesus's journey through calling out the Pharisees and kind of turning away from them and saying, quit wasting my time. You acknowledge me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And I'm going to focus on, I know the mission that I came to do, and I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he turns again. But he also, even though they're there, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those teachers of the law, always trying to catch him in a lie, always trying to corner him, he always makes time to speak the truth in love. And so our focal part of the passage today is going to be on the faith of the Canaanite woman in verses 21 through 28 of chapter 15. But I want us to read all 28 verses because I want you to see what the faith of the Canaanite woman comes after. You know, sometimes you have to look, you have to read around it, you have to read before the text and also behind the text. And Mike will pick up next week where we leave off here by looking at him healing many and feeding the 4,000. But I want us to look at the first 20 verses together to kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. So Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 28. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it will be on the screen behind you. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Jesus came to save the world, and these people are worried about washing your hands. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whatever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him, and he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these things?'" I would have loved to have heard Jesus. I would have loved to have heard what Jesus said right then. "Yeah, bruh." I'm just kidding. "He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up.'" We'll come back to that. "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes in the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil and thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Verse 21. "And Jesus went away from there and drew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat crumbs that fall on from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as your desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. So here we are as we continue in this revealed series of the miracles of Jesus. And we look today at his power over demons and his power over the heart of true belief. We're in a example section of Matthew's gospel, okay? Back in chapter 13 that we didn't get into, all of it, Matthew lumped together for us Jesus' teaching on the kingdom. I think we looked at that sometime last year. Part of that teaching was to illustrate for us that not everyone who hears the gospel rightly responds to it, okay? Some are too hard, some are too shallow, some are too selfish. This is kind of the parable of the sower. And since that time, Matthew has been giving us examples of those kind of people. Think about the rocky soil. Jesus went to his hometown, Scripture says, and those people did not initially receive him with great joy, but the second he confronted them, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Think about the example of the weedy soil, the soil that weeds grew up in. We looked, you can see in chapter 13, Herod, how his fear of losing pleasures of life actually caused him to reject the gospel. And we saw the result, the end result of that. He beheaded John the Baptist, right? And Jesus found out about that and he was sad. Think about rocky soil. We saw 5,000 just men, not including the women and the children, who came to Jesus for healing and for bread. But according to John 6, they fell away the very next day because they couldn't tolerate Jesus' teaching on him being from heaven. And then you've got the heart of good soil. The disciples were in the boat. When Jesus walked to them on the water, they worshiped him. Their faith was little, but it was real, true faith. And then there's the example of hardened soil. And we have spent the last 2 weeks examining the truth of Jesus versus the tradition of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the example of this hard soil. Matthew has been illustrating for us that when the seed of the gospel is shared, church, everyone doesn't always respond favorably. And we have to understand that this morning. Matthew's been illustrating this for us. This is exactly what Jesus has been talking about. They didn't respond favorably for Jesus. And remember what Jesus said, if they hated me, church, they're going to hate you. So if you're frustrated this morning and say, man, I've been trying to share my faith at work. I've been trying to share my faith at school. I've been trying to share my faith with my lost family member. And they just don't get what I'm trying to say. This is scripture coming to bear, church. Take heart. All is well. Be at peace. Jesus is King. This morning, Matthew gives us another positive example of good soil, right? He talks about a woman with great faith, he says. And you'll probably remember this is actually the second example of great faith that we've seen as we've trucked through Matthew's gospel. The first time, we found a Roman centurion who had a sick servant. And when he came to Jesus, he asked Jesus to heal his slave. Remember? He came representing his slave. He came representing his servant. He came on his behalf, believing that Jesus is who he says he is and that he would do for his servant all that he had seen him done. Matthew chapter 8 told us about that. The Roman centurion was the first to exhibit great faith. And now we have another Gentile exhibiting great faith in the Canaanite woman. You know, we talk about true faith a lot, don't we? The Bible makes very clear distinctions between true faith and phony faith. True faith obeys, and true faith endures. Mike started the service off this morning about a passage about endurance, right? A passage about continuing on in our faith. If our faith does not possess obedience and endurance, then it's not true faith. Like you can say, I have faith all day and all year long. But if it doesn't flesh itself out in you and I being obedient to God, have we not missed the point? It's just an exercise in futility, right? It's just like, you know, God doesn't call us to be Lone Ranger Christians. You can say, well, I'm a Christian, but I just don't believe in organized religion. Like, I understand that. I've been a part of organized religion for over half my life. I get that. The church is full of people that who are bonkers. But that's the point, is it not? Because guess what? I'm here. I'm bonkers without Christ. I'm undone. I'm ruined, just like Isaiah. But here's the thing. If your faith in Christ doesn't lead you into community, you know, no man and no woman is an island, right? This faith, does not call us to walk this Christian life alone. And so it's the same way. If our faith doesn't possess obedience, we can have faith all day. But if it doesn't come out in the way that we live our life, in the way that we trust, in the fruits of the Spirit being alive in us, then it's not true faith.
False faith, on the other hand, is revealed not because it doesn't accept the truth, but because it doesn't hold on to the truth. This is the whole point of the parable of the soils, right? Like, all of a sudden, there was growth. Something sprouted. And all of a sudden, life is happening. But then the weeds choked it out, right? Or it fell on rocky soil and it grew for a little while, but then it never really took root. This is what false faith has. I've had conversations for years with people that say, well, what about this person that 25 years ago, they came to faith in Christ? Well, that's great, but what's happened the last 25 years where they have exhibited no faith and no fruit? It was false faith by the evidence of their life, right? The fruit of the root. So we talk about this whole thing about true faith and false faith all the time. And here's the thing. This morning, this woman shows us the endurance side of true faith. And this morning, Matthew shows us an example of a woman of great faith. And in this text, we're going to see four characteristics of this woman in her experience with Jesus. Number one. Well, I tell you what, let's look at verses 21 through 23. Let's read that together, and then we'll look at the first characteristic. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." We'll come back to that. She's acknowledging Christ as Lord. "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Here's the first characteristic we see. She was ignored, but she wasn't discouraged. She was ignored, but she wasn't discouraged. Jesus went away from there and he withdrew. So Jesus is leaving those tradition-oriented Pharisees behind. And then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began crying, acknowledging, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." So we first recognize this woman here. What do we know about her? She's not a Jew. She wasn't raised under Jewish law. And as a result of that, her entire religious history would have consisted of nothing more than the worship of idols and false gods. Okay? You with me here? She was not a Jew. She wasn't raised under Jewish law, and her entire religious history was the worship of false idols and false gods. Yet this cat calls Jesus Lord, Son of David. Ain't God good, church? God can work past our traditions. Just because our tradition got it wrong, the Word of God can get it right every time. Yes? Right? God works through bad theology. He calls his people, "Turn your eyes to the heavens. Our King will return for his own." Yes? He calls his people into his place, under his rule, all for his glory. But think about it. Her entire religious history would have consisted of nothing more than the worship of false idols. We can only imagine what it would be like to worship a God that has the power to do nothing. Isaiah taught this in Isaiah 46, that worshiping false gods puts the burden on the worshiper. I'll let you read that in your time. Isaiah 46, 5 through 7, I do believe. Here's the thing. You have to work to build it. You have to work to move it. It can't do anything on its own, and all it can do is stand there. That's basically what Isaiah says is a false god. False gods are about the equivalent of a paperweight. You ever had a paperweight? Pointless as a screen door on a submarine. You know what I'm saying? Just absolutely pointless. But this is nothing like Christianity. The gods that this woman has experienced were nothing like the one true God of Christianity. We don't make him, church. He makes us. Amen? We don't move him. He moves us. We don't bear his burdens. He bears ours. And this woman, this Canaanite Gentile woman, heard of this. Who had grown up in a pagan Canaanite culture, all she had ever known is that the worship of false idols and false gods, and she was absolutely exhausted in her faith. Have you been there? You ever been oppressed in your faith because of the motions that you have to go through, because the silliness of traditions? Perhaps she'd spent time asking those false deities for help, but of course it was to no avail because they could do nothing. But then she heard of Jesus. He had the power to heal all these diseases. He had the power to cast out demons. He never turned anyone away. She realized that he was the only one that she needed.
So when she notices Jesus in her region, what does she do? She takes full advantage of the situation. She knew that she was not worthy to receive the touch of the Master, but she appealed to his mercy. This took humility, and this took repentance. She says, "Have mercy on me." She reveals the repentance that must accompany true faith. She knew that she wasn't worthy, but she knew that Christ was merciful. The Lord was about to show her something special. Here's the thing. We know Jesus knows people before they ever come to him. Don't you know that? Right? I mean, Scripture says that before we were in our mother's womb, he knew us. Right? We have to hold on to that, church. We have to believe that. That all of our days are numbered. That he knows the number of hairs on our head or not on our head. And that before every sparrow even falls to the ground, God knows it. And God purposes it for his glory. And so in God's economy, we know that Jesus knows people before they ever come to him. Jesus certainly knew the type of faith that was in this woman. And he's about to use her to show just how enduring true faith can be. Here's the thing. Most faith that Jesus saw, church, wasn't sincere. It was that false faith that we talked about earlier. So this woman was selected to have her faith revealed. And when she comes crying out for mercy and healing, Jesus does a most remarkable thing. He ignores her. Man, isn't that great? Let's just all pray now and go home, right? What a point. Son of David, have mercy on me. And he just ignores her. I mean, what in the world? I mean, verse 23, he did not answer her a word. But she came to Jesus and begged him. He didn't even acknowledge her presence. Let me ask you a question. What would you do in that situation? What would I do? Listen, what Jesus did for her was what every false god that she had ever prayed for had did for her. And Jesus was showing her that. You see that? He didn't respond. She kept on shouting. Why would she do that? Because she had faith in Jesus. How kind of Jesus to ignore her, just like all those false gods that she had wasted her life worshiping, that she had built her life upon. All those false gods that were never meant to bear the weight of it. Are we any different, church? The fickleness of humanity? Man. Oftentimes, I put my faith in things that were never meant to bear them. And God shows me. Sometimes he chastises me. Like a loving heavenly father, right? He disciplines me to show me that he is the only one that can satisfy my deepest longings. She had faith in Jesus, and so she continued to shout and come about. Had she thought that he couldn't do it, she would have left. Had she thought someone else could do it, she would have left. But the woman had faith to continue to call on God even when it seemed that God wasn't listening. How about you and how about me? Do we do that? You ever feel like God's not listening? You ever say, where is God? Does he know what I'm going through? The answer is yes. He's right there. He's in the midst of the calamity. And what if, just what if, church, he's allowing that situation, that circumstance to happen for your good and for his glory? To chip away at the old, to make you look more like Jesus. Listen, it's painful at times, and it's hard. But God is sovereign, and God is good. We have to remember that always and give thanks in all our situations. Because at those moments, church, we find out if we really believe that God can help us. And if we really believe that he's the one who can help us, what do you and I do? Do we continue to trust God? Like this Canaanite woman who continues to endure and call out for him? Or do we give up on him? This Canaanite woman, she, first and foremost, was ignored, but she wasn't discouraged. Let's continue in verses 24 through 25. He answered, these are some tough words, church. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Not only was she ignored, but not discouraged, but she was rejected, but she continued to endure. Listen, Jesus was at first silent But this woman wouldn't accept his silence, and she hounded him until he had to answer. But look at his answer. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As if the silence wasn't bad enough, now Jesus put into words what his silence had implied. He looks at her and says, I wasn't sent to help you. I was only sent to help the lost sheep of Israel. You know, this is the Jewish mindset, by the way, okay? This is why the disciples told Jesus in verse 23, send her away instead of help her already. He basically told her, I don't have to help you because it's not my mission. I'm the Messiah of the Jews. Now, I want you just to think about this for a second. Come to grips with the fact that only Jesus can help, right? And she's acknowledged this. Only Jesus can help. He's the only one that can do it, nobody else. And even though he ignores you, you keep on asking, just like she did. But here's the thing. What happens when Jesus looks at you and acknowledges the fact that he can help you, but says he doesn't have to help you? You get that? Like, you do realize that, don't you, church? That God doesn't need us. We need him. God is not, this is not a contractual agreement, this thing called faith. That I believe if you do what I tell you to do. That is underneath the gospel. That is a false picture of faith. God can help and he can do all things, but sometimes he chooses not. When he chooses not to, what do you and I do? Verse 25, what does the Canaanite woman do? She came and she knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Right? I don't know what I would do. I don't know if I just wouldn't leave. I wouldn't pack my stuff and go somewhere else, right? I don't know that I would have the kind of faith that this Canaanite woman would have. I don't know. But that's what she did. She came and she began to bow down before him and beg him to help her. Earlier when Jesus responded like all of her false gods, she maintained faith in his power. Earlier when he responded like all of her false gods, she maintained faith in Jesus' power. The first time, she believed that he could help her. But this time, she believed that he would help her as she continued to endure in her faith. Listen, do you and I have a faith like that, church? Do we have a faith? Do we believe that God and God alone can and will help us in any circumstance, in any situation in life? Are you confused right now? I'm confused about a lot of things because this is a confusing world. And it's more confused because I'm in it, because I'm a confusing person. But I know that God can and will help us. And oftentimes we look so many other places except for the one source that really matters. This Canaanite woman exercised tremendous faith. Man, there's so many things. It's amazing. Mike and I didn't even talk this morning. He goes to Hebrews chapter 11. Man, the book of Hebrews would be a great series, brother. It might take 6 years, but you know, that would be great. There's another Canaanite woman like this in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Remember? By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Rahab was a prostitute in a pagan city. What in the world would make her think that God would spare her? Rahab believed God to be merciful. And that was faith in the mercy of God, just like this woman had here. So like both Rahab the Canaanite and this Canaanite woman, church, you and I, we too must have faith in both God's power and in God's mercy. We must be the same way. We must see this example of faith, and we must desire it in our own life. We could spend so many different hours here. We can look at Psalm 84. We can look at John 3:16. We can look at Romans 10. We can look at 1 John 1:9. We can look at Matthew 11:28 and 29. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. We can continue on. But we must believe that God is merciful. And if I cry out to him, he will come and answer me. Listen, now, I know at least some of us here believe that God is sovereign and that God has a sovereign plan from before the foundation of the world. And I know we understand that sometimes God allows bad things to happen, even to some of his children. But don't let that throw you into some kind of doubt in God's mercy. Listen, God causes rain to fall on both the just and the unjust, doesn't he? Because he's God. And so bad things happen, and sometimes bad things happen to the people who trust God. But don't let that trip you up. Don't doubt God's mercy. Trust the promises that God makes. Believe that if you call on him, he will be merciful. So if you're here in your faith journey today and say, Brian, I have no idea if God would forgive a sinner like me, the answer is, oh, yes, he will. He meets you where you are, and he takes you where you need to be in him. The woman had faced down two barriers, and we see that her faith was still great. So she was ignored but not discouraged. She was rejected but endured, verses 26 and 27. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from under their masters, from their master's table. She was insulted, yet she was humble. If these verses aren't for anybody, they're for me. The woman has endured great struggles already, and now she's humbled herself to the point of coming and bowing down before Jesus. Picture the scene. She is prostrating herself before the Lord of the universe. And what does he say in verse 26? It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ouch. I mean, this is not Jesus the influential entrepreneur here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is just not, who's going to want to do business with this guy? But here's the thing. It was common that Jews believed that Gentiles were unclean. Remember? Gentile dogs, as they were called. It was no doubt that the disciples smirked and sneered at such a statement. They probably squirmed when John Calipari gets behind by 15 points on the basketball court, you know? He kind of just does that. Starts yelling. Sorry. Anyways, nobody cares. Move on, Wimberly. But there was also no doubt that Jesus was again teaching his disciples a lesson here as well. I mean, Jesus apparently, or obviously, insulted this woman by his statement. I can't imagine this. I mean, it's not good to take children's bread and throw it to dogs. I can't imagine that insulting her. Can y'all? There's some holy sarcasm there. You'll get it after lunch. But she didn't react. This is where I need. This is where I need. I need the faith of the Canaanite woman right here. She didn't react. Why? Because the woman knew who Jesus was and she believed in his goodness. Talk about humility, right? Talk about humility. If you were this woman, what would you have done? I know. Same thing I'd have done. I'd have been kicking and screaming and, you know, yapping my trap. I would have jumped up and said, you don't have the right to talk to me that way, you moron. I'm a human being. I don't have to take this from you. Who do you think you are? Anybody else, or is that just me? Okay. But the woman didn't do that, church. You see, she knew who she was. She believed in his goodness, right? Listen, Tim Keller says this. Many people never come to Jesus because they are never willing to realize who they truly are before him. Some never come in humility and surrender to the Master. See, this Canaanite woman had come to a conviction in her own mind that Jesus was the only one who could help, church, and nothing could turn her away. John Piper says it this way, a faith that is real is a faith that endures, sustained by sovereign grace. Man, how's your faith? How is my faith? Does it look like what we see here in the life of this Canaanite woman? Let's finish out the text, 28. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. So all these things, right? She had been and done all these things, but she was exalted and she was rewarded because she endured. She was exalted and she was rewarded because she endured. Listen, R.C. Sproul says this, it is endurance that not only perfects our faith, but it also proves it. He says, when we persevere, it produces hope, and it is hope that proves our faith is true. Let that sink in this morning. Here's some closing thoughts. How is your faith this morning? Do you trust Jesus? Do I trust Jesus? Do you and I believe that God is, period, right? God is. He says, I am, right? I am that I am. Do you believe that God is? Do you believe that He is the Savior, the Deliverer, the Protector, and Provider? Do you believe that God is a rewarder for those who trust Him? Do you believe that He will save you? Do you believe that He will deliver you, protect you, and provide for you in whatever circumstance you're going through? Because if that's you this morning, church, that is what great faith is. That is what this woman had. How about you? How about me? Charles Spurgeon, in writing on this story, he summed up this story with these words, and I thought it was absolutely profound. He says, the Lord of glory surrendered to the faith of the woman. Wow. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This woman had learned that great faith required great humility. Man, Jesus saw her faith. And He saw her continue to endure and continue to come and trust Him over and over and over. And she was not shaken because of that. Her great faith and her great humility. What did He say? And her daughter was healed instantly. I don't know about you, church, but that's great faith in an even greater God. And I don't know about you, but I want to have that kind of faith. I want to believe that God is who He says He is and that He will do everything that He says He was going to do. I know whom I believe it and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. May we see this story of this miracle, this heart of true faith in the Canaanite woman. And may we ask God to produce that kind of faith in our heart as well. To do it for our good and for His glory. And for the benefit of others around us. I offer this prayer, this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit this morning. Let the church say amen.